right. Well, good morning once again. So we're going through this series of binge reading the Bible. And as we walk through this, we're looking at the Bible from a very high level view in a very short period of time. It's kind of like, I got the idea from the fact that many of us have binge watched entire TV series, possibly in one sitting. We go through and we actually can take in an incredible amount of information in a short period of time if we're motivated. But for me, in my own spiritual walk, binge reading the Bible has been one of the most important exercises that I've done in my life. And I try to, at least every few years, go through the Bible in a very short period of time, usually with an audio Bible. I once did this. I drove from Vancouver to Lethbridge and back and managed to get all the way from Genesis through the end of Esther in that road trip. I've had the opportunity at times to, once with a group of people, read all four Gospels in one morning together out loud. It's a great exercise because we see things differently when we take a step back and look at the big picture. And so this month, we are just in 4 weeks, we've been walking through the Old Testament just to see how it all goes together. We've looked at the first five books of the Bible, which is the Law or the Pentateuch is what it's called. And last week, we looked at the historical books, which tell us the story of the nation of Israel from the time of Joshua, where they were to go in and conquer the land, all the way through the end of the exile. And we saw how God has been faithful to his people all through their history, but how as we came out of the historical books, it pointed towards a final salvation in Christ. Today, we're looking at what's called the wisdom books. And this is the books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. Wisdom is an important thing in our world. It's an important thing for life. I came across this quote that said, "The situation today is lots of knowledge but little understanding, lots of means but little meaning, lots of know-how but little know-why, lots of sight but little insight." It kind of goes with that bumper sticker or that saying that we've probably all seen plastered somewhere. Growing up is required, growing up is optional. We live in a world that is desperately lacking wisdom. And so it's great that the Bible contains a large block on wisdom of how to live wisely. How do we live in God's world? How do we live so that life makes sense? How do we wrestle through those questions of life that we all wrestle through? Wisdom comes to us in many forms. But what we have in the Bible is wisdom coming straight from God. Now, what is wisdom? Well, wisdom differs from a few things that are closely related to. You can call them close cousins. The close cousins of knowledge, understanding, and discernment. Wisdom is a little bit different than all of them. You see, understanding is to understand the nature of a thing, to have a deeper understanding of it. Knowledge resides in the intellect. It's to know something. It's really easy to know a lot of stuff, but not actually know what to do with it. It's easy to have a basic understanding of something, but not really know how it works. See, I know a lot of things, but I don't understand a lot of them. See, I took physics, so I know how a combustion engine works. But I honestly have nothing. I shouldn't be touching anything under the hood of my car because I don't really understand it. That's not my gifting. That's not my aptitude. It's one thing to have knowledge. It's another thing to have understanding. Or I know that the laurels that I cut down over the weekend burn really, really hot. I came to understand it at a much deeper level when I lost most of the arm hair on my right arm. Because it's one thing to know something and it's one thing to understand something, but it's another thing to actually make the right choices. And that leads us to wisdom. Wisdom is going beyond knowledge, simply knowing something. It's going beyond understanding how something works. It even goes beyond discerning, which is being able to choose between one thing and another. Wisdom is how to exercise sound judgment based on knowledge, understanding, and discernment. Wisdom is making sound judgment. And so we come to these wisdom books, and there's five books of wisdom. There's wisdom scattered throughout the Bible, but these five books in particular contain wisdom. And each of them highlight a particular angle of wise living based on a particular theme. And so as we walk through these, we're going to just touch on what each of these five books teach, and then we're going to look at what it means to chase after, to pursue wisdom from God. The first book is the book of Job. And the best summary I could come up with for the book of Job is when life doesn't make sense. I'm sure we all know the story of Job. He was an incredibly wealthy and successful man. And then we're told that Satan came and said, came to God and said, of course, Job is going to follow you. You have blessed him beyond anyone else on the face of the earth. And so God says, well, I will let you test him. And Job loses everything. He loses his home. He loses his wealth. He loses family. He loses everything that is precious to him. And he's left sitting in sackcloth and ashes. He even has sores all over his body. Job is really the epitome of life not going well. Of course, we have his friends come. And we have the bulk of the book of Job is his friends telling him what he did wrong. How to explain this. And Job, one of the great things about reading the book of Job is if we read it carefully, I believe we see so many of the same arguments that we hear today about searching for meaning. About searching for why something has happened. Of every earthly explanation for why things are the way they are. And we have to be actually a little bit careful when we go through the book of Job. Because there's a lot that is stated. There's a lot of arguments that are made. But we have to read them all in light of the conclusion. When God says, when God comes to the end and rebukes the friends of Job and say, you haven't spoken truth. The conclusion of Job is an incredible monologue by God of questioning Job. Job has been questioning. And God comes and says, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Have you seen the storehouses of snow? Did you teach the deer to walk? The book of Job shows us the futility of the wisdom of man in light of God's incredible power and truth. God shows up at the end of Job and shows that he is the all-powerful. And for some, the conclusion of Job can leave us wondering because God never actually answers Job's question. God just simply states who he is. And who God is to be enough for Job and is to be enough for us. God is God, and we are not. God understands things that we could never possibly fathom. And that's part of living in faith, is holding on to that mystery that God is in control and there are things we won't understand. That's why faith is so important. And the book of Job points us back to that. From Job, though, we move into the book of Psalms. And Psalms, well known to many of us. I like this summary of Psalms, and that is words to God. See, what I'm getting at with that is that the Bible is God's word. And it's God's words to his people. But the Psalms give us the words to speak to God. These are songs of praise. These are prayers. When you don't know what to say, Psalms is a really good place to start. Because Psalms walks us through the full range of emotions. We have Psalms of praise. We have Psalms of thanksgiving. And sometimes it's easy for us to find the words when we're thankful and we're praising, right? But you know, Psalms also has the words to say when we're upset. There's what we call Psalms of lament. Psalms that give us the words to say when we're hurting. When we're angry. When things don't make sense. When we see injustice. See, these are emotions that are actually okay for us to have. But Psalms help teach us to have the words and the appropriate response to them. To those emotions. One of the things I absolutely love about Psalms is that because it helps us understand the full range of emotions, it helps us to better see how God wired us. Because God wired us in such a way that there are things that are going to make us sad. There are times where we're going to feel injustice. There's times where we're going to recognize that that's not fair, that's not right. Why are the evildoers prospering? And Psalms helps us see that God understands and he's given us the words to those feelings. We often know those Psalms of praise, those Psalms of thanksgiving. But for me in my life, I can honestly say that it's some of those Psalms that express frustration, that express just asking God, why are things the way they are? That hope. Because they turn us back to God, that he is in control and that he will never let us go. One of the ones that really jumped out to me this week as I was preparing this is Psalm 94. Psalm 94 is one of those psalms that talks about those questions of God. And we read in Psalm 94, verse 12. It says, blessed is the one you discipline, Lord, the one you teach your law. You grant them relief from days of trouble till a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Judgment will be founded on righteousness, and the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise against the wicked? Who will take a stand for me against evildoers? Unless the Lord has given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. When I say my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. I find great hope, and that entire psalm goes on like that. And I personally have found great hope in that in times that when my foot has slipped, when anxiety wells up within me, when I don't understand what's going on, it reminds me that God is faithful. Psalms is an incredible collection of God's word, but gives us the words to speak. Proverbs, moving on, is how to live in God's world. And last summer, we spent some time in Proverbs just unpacking this, and there's so much in the book of Proverbs that we can unpack. But the overarching theme is how do you live well in God's world? How do you live a life that is upright? How do you make those good choices? And Proverbs highlights, it's written as a father would write to his son to instruct him how to live well. How do we live well? And that's why Proverbs has so much to say about who you spend time with, about where you invest your resources, about what you make important in your life. Proverbs walks us through this. And you can, as you go through the book of Proverbs, one of the great things about it is that there is, I can tell you there is many, many, many scholars that have spent much time trying to figure out how Proverbs goes together, short of it being a collection of wise sayings. In that, as you read through Proverbs, you find that proverb after proverb switches from topic to topic to topic. And I believe that that is intentional, because Proverbs, you can't just open up Proverbs and say, I just want to read about how to deal with my money. Because the Proverbs about money, and there's a lot of them, are peppered all throughout the book. And I have found in my own walk, as I have spent time reading Proverbs, whenever I go looking for something in Proverbs, I often end up finding not what I'm looking for, but what I needed. Because they just go from topic to topic to topic as you read through it. And Proverbs has so much wisdom about how to live well and how to live in God's world. But then we get to the book of Ecclesiastes. And Proverbs as a whole is very positive. And Ecclesiastes, on the other hand, is, as best we can tell, is likely written at the end of Solomon's life, when he's old and he's a little more pessimistic. But the heart of Proverbs is really that life is messy. Excuse me. And the important thing with Ecclesiastes is that it has to be read in balance. In fact, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, I firmly believe, are together to provide balance to each other. But even within the book of Ecclesiastes, if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we see, I'm going to read Ecclesiastes 2, verse starting at verse 17, where Solomon writes, "So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all their toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless." Now, you can take a piece of Ecclesiastes like that, and I don't know about you, but that doesn't really motivate me to go to work on Tuesday. tomorrow's a holiday, right? And so when we read Ecclesiastes, though, we have to keep going. Because the very next verse says, a person can do nothing better than to eat, drink, and find satisfaction in their own toil. This, too, I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. See, as we go through Ecclesiastes, we have to be careful to get the whole picture. Because we can read that first half and go, there is absolutely no reason I am going to work ever again. But if we just read verse 24 and on, it's where God talks about being able to work and enjoy it is a gift from God. We can go to the other extreme and be a workaholic. Ecclesiastes is full of these tensions. Tensions that we have to navigate. And so Ecclesiastes is a book that's wrestling with some of these deep questions of what does it mean? And a big part of reading through Ecclesiastes is wrestling through those tensions. It's one of the reasons why I believe it's so important that Proverbs and Ecclesiastes be read together, because they really do provide balance to each other and help us to wrestle through those tensions. Both Proverbs and Ecclesiastes give us tremendous guidance into how we go about our lives, about how we live well, but remembering that in the end, we have to have an eternal perspective, because this life will come to an end. The final book is Song of Solomon. Now, Song of Solomon, it's a fun one. If you're looking for good Valentine's lines, guys, like, go to the Book of Solomon, okay? Like, your neck is like a tower. Your teeth are like baby goats. Your cheeks are like pomegranates. Song of Solomon is a love poem. It is a poem of romantic love. It's also an illustration of God's perfect love for his people, illustrated through the characters of the Book of Song of Solomon. And it is an incredible poem. And it is one that honestly has vexed many people for many years. I'll be honest. And it's actually one, tradition has it that in the synagogue, it was actually kept up on the top shelf, the scroll. And you had to be of age before you read it. It is a poem full of very romantic and erotic language. But it is an expression of true love. And it is certainly worth studying as we see how these characters pursue one another. And as we view it through the lens of how God pursues us, we see that he truly loves us and pursues us. And so that's a quick recap of the wisdom books. But what do we do with that? Well, I believe that there are many places within the wisdom literature that teach us why we need wisdom and how to attain it. But the real key verse, I believe, is Proverbs 9:10, which states that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, we can go to this wisdom literature and we can pull a lot of very good principles about how to live. In fact, the wisdom that we find is so universally accepted that you can find it in completely secular writings. It's like, yeah, there's really good things. It's very wise to be careful with your resources. It's very wise to be careful who you spend time with. But simply living wise is not the goal. The goal of the wisdom literature, the beginning and the end of it, is the fear of the Lord, of understanding who God is and living for Him, living with Him, in relationship with Him. To fear the Lord is not to be afraid of Him, but to show reverence that is due Him. A proper understanding of how great God is, that He is the one who created this world, and therefore He is the one who can tell us how we're supposed to live in it. He is the one who has designed it. He is the one who has designed us. And the wisdom literature helps us understand how we live in that world. Well-known verse to many of us, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. You see, we go to the wisdom literature as we go to the whole of the Word of God, because it is His Word and we are to lean on Him. Our day-to-day experiences are tied to our ability to make decisions and choices, to assess consequences of those choices. When we trust in the Lord, when we are engaged in His Word, we are not trusting on our own understanding alone. We are leaning on the wisdom and the understanding that the God of the universe has given us.